Pardon me for getting so excited about the Advent candles that I forgot our pastoral prayer. We're going to do that before tonight's message. That's a prayer that we focus especially on praying for others. You may have someone on your heart and mind tonight, or a situation that needs our intercession. So I'm going to begin our prayer, and then we welcome you to voice aloud your intercessions for others. We trust God hears us, whether we pray aloud or silently. And then I'll bring the prayer to a close. So let's pray. God, through the gift of your Son, you have shown us your great mercy and compassion for us. So trusting in your compassion, we pray now for others, and we lift them up to you this night. And we pray, Father, for families who are continuing their journey of grief, some of them here in our congregation, some right here tonight, some in our community whose loved one has died this past year. We remember them, seeking your encouragement and strength for them on this Christmas Eve. Praying, too, for refugees and for people in places of conflict and war, and great suffering in many parts of the world tonight. We thank you for your love for the world that you've shown us through Christ. Help us to hear of that love now for us specifically where we are as individuals and as a gathering of people here tonight. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our next scripture will be Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Not sure, are the lights all the way up in here? Could we get them all the way up? Thank you. I got my glasses too. Dennis was reaching for his, I need mine as well. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let us pray. O God, worthy of our praise, we want to praise you now by our attentiveness to your word. Help us with those shepherds to hear and to see more about what you've done through Jesus Christ. We just pray now in his name. Amen. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now, sounds familiar, especially if you're accustomed to the King James Version. It has a certain rhythm and beauty to it. How about the contemporary English version's rendering? About that time, Emperor Augustus gave orders for the names of all the people to be listed in record books. Okay, that has a little more freshness, pop to it when we hear it that way. And that's because new translations of the Bible are one of the ways that we try to break through the barrier of familiarity. Most of us have heard Luke's story of the birth of Jesus before, many times. We know what happens. Sometimes knowing what happens can be an obstacle to our having something happen tonight here among us, because we're familiar with it on this Christmas Eve. That's one of the reasons why year after year, publishers and producers crank out new books, new films, new skits, new musicals, new dramas that aim to take this ancient story and retell it in creative ways to a contemporary audience, just help break through that barrier of familiarity. I came across one book titled Touching Wonder, Recapturing the Awe of Christmas, that sort of tries to overcome this tendency we have toward Christmas as usual. According to the marketing summary, quote, "This retold story of Word made flesh invites readers to react appropriately, with eyes opened wide in wonder, jaws dropped in amazement, and hearts rejoicing." Eyes opened wide, jaws dropped open, hearts rejoicing. Those kinds of things can sometimes be hard to come by on Christmas Eve in many cases, partly because we're so wearied in some ways from all the frenzied preparations and activities and events of the recent weeks as we've been getting ready for this occasion. Ironically, sometimes all the effort that we expend in order to get ready for Christmas can hinder a deeper, richer experience of the meaning of Christmas because we're so invested in preparing for it. For many of you, by the time that you reach this service here on December 24th, you're running on fumes. So you need something a little more high octane than, and it came to pass in those days. Well, the opening statement of tonight's scripture passage, opening segment at least, is a very simple and down-to-earth description of what happened. Many of the faces and features of ordinary life are there. The folks who hold the reins of government are there. A young teenage mother-to-be is there with her loyal carpenter husband. A child on the way. No place, it looks like, to stay for the night, at least till something materializes. Taxes to be paid, all these kinds of things. And then comes Luke's very restrained, bare-bone narrative of what's happening. It happened while they were there that her term was up, and the days were completed for her to deliver. She delivered her son, the firstborn, and she wrapped him up and placed him in a feed trough because there was no place of lodging for them anywhere else. You first hear that. Nothing jaw-dropping there, it sounds like. Nothing that makes you sort of scoot up to the edge of your pew and say, wow! At least not at first glance. But I think that's where Luke wants us to see beyond the familiar to the extraordinary, or to see beyond the earthly to the heavenly, or maybe see the heavenly in the midst of the earthly, or see the extraordinary in the midst of the familiar. Luke isn't just giving us dates, times, places, and people. He isn't just telling us what happened. I like the way one person, when he puts it this way, Luke tells what really happened, giving us a divine perspective on history that transcends the mere recitation of human occurrences and achievements. What's happening here, says Luke, isn't just an ordinary sequential unfolding of historical events. What's happening here is God in Jesus coming into the world in order to bring in his reign of justice and peace. Old world of sin and death on its way out, new world of righteousness and life on its way in. Now that may cause your jaw to drop a little bit, at least some. Or your eyes to widen some. I think that's partly because as time passes and life goes on and we're exposed to more of life's sufferings and sorrows, including the daily round of news we hear about pain and suffering in so many parts of the world, this sense of awe and amazement can be harder to come by. There's a Christian apologist named Rabbi Zacharias, and he tries to capture some of this by talking about our ever-increasing need for wonder and how that gets harder as we go on through the years of life. He says, if I imagine the scenario with my own children, if I were to tell them all the same basic story, I might get different levels of a sense of wonder from each of them. If I took my daughter Sarah at age 8, he says, and said, "Her Sarah, little Tommy got up and walked to the door and opened the door, and out jumped a dragon." Her eyes would grow wide. But then he says, if I tell a similar story to my daughter Naomi, age 4, "Naomi, little Tommy got up, went over to the door, opened the door." Her eyes would get wider. And then what? He says, if I were to go on to my son, Nathan, who's age 2, and his worldview consists basically of one word, cookie. All I have to say is, "Nathan, Little Tommy got up and walked to the door, and his eyes would get wide with just that much. And Zacharias concludes, you see the difference? Sarah needed the dragon. Naomi needed to open the door. For Nathan, it was a pretty big deal to walk up to the door. The older you get, the more it takes to fill your heart with wonder. And only God is big enough to fill it. It's easy to hear the first segment of Luke's story of the birth of Jesus and think, there really doesn't appear on the surface to be a lot of the glory of God here in this piece. Nothing really awe-inspiring, nothing to generate a sense of wonder, a lot of it looks very, very ordinary and routine, at least there on the surface. But that's when Luke sort of kicks it up a notch, takes the excitement to another level, because he transports us. He takes us from the manger out into the fields where these shepherds doing what? Business as usual. And God, through his messenger, arrives, shakes up their business as usual, and gives them this word of good news. They get this great interruption from heaven. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Or as Eugene Peterson renders it, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed among them. I don't know if you came to Christmas Eve tonight expecting heavenly fire, blaze. Most of the time, when we get to this point, we're looking for something that's more on the side of calm than chaos. Something that sort of tones it down rather than turns it up. Maybe just a candle would be sufficient. A lone candle, at least just a few candles. But Luke says they got this heavenly blaze of glory, God's messenger. We prefer calm lots of times, not chaos, but I think that sometimes, in order to reawaken us to the wonder of Christmas, God has to sort of break into and interrupt our Christmas as usual in lots of ways in order to help us see this disruptive but always good news that comes to us that the Liberator, the Savior, the Messiah has come, and God's reign, God's dominion has arrived. No wonder that lone angel was quickly joined by a great choir from heaven. And all those voices came together to sing something that would raise the rafters. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now that kind of announcement, when you get that kind of announcement, it requires some kind of response. And that's why the shepherds, we're told in today's scripture passage, moved into action. They go to see the child for themselves, and they start spreading the word. I want you to notice that once they go to start spreading the word, the folks who hear this good news aren't just intrigued, aren't just curious, aren't just, well, that's sort of interesting. What does Luke say? Luke says they're amazed. Awe. Wonder, shock. They go around this band of shepherds from the fields. They go from just business as usual in their job to becoming a praise team, and they hit the streets to spread the word. They're saying all these wonderful things about God and praising God. And what happens? What began as a humble story of a modest birth ends up with all this evangelism and worship, awe, wonder, amazement. Eyes widen, jaws drop, and hearts rejoice. There's a pastor named Craig Barnes, and he looks back on his life. He tells about being a boy at his grandparents' farm. He says he remembers the first time he ever saw a shooting star. And after he saw it, he ran to his grandmother and told her about it. She said, well, that means that if you make a wish, it'll come true. And he said, really? And then he ran and told his grandfather about it. And he said, well, that means that somebody just died. And he said, really? And then he ran to tell his older brother about it. And his older brother and his classmates had been studying that stuff in school and went on to explain all kinds of stuff about passing meteors and light years and trajectories of light. And to that, Barnes said, oh. You see, the wonder was gone. And he writes, the wonder was gone, and in its place, I now had the right answer. I have no interest in living without scientific insights to life, but I do believe that in our hearts we yearn for the childlike ability to wonder. We would love to believe God is at work behind the meteors and the hopes that pass us by. But as Barnes reminds us, most of us aren't still children anymore, are we? And as time passes and we experience more of life's sufferings and sorrows and the daily round of news about the brokenness and pain of the world that we live in so many different places, our capacity for wonder, our capacity for dreaming can weaken and break down. Our capacity for awe and imagination can get eroded and weakened in lots of different ways. But in spite of all the things that can erode our sense of awe and wonder, we still come back here on Christmas Eve to hear this wonderful story of Jesus' birth. We come, I think, partly because we need to have our sense of awe and wonder stirred, our sense of imagination stirred. We come because we need to take our hopes, maybe as tired and worn out as they've become, and get those hopes revived in some way. We come because we know that our salvation ultimately doesn't depend on our plans, our explanations, our projects, all of our striving and effort to make things right in our lives and in the world. Our salvation, we're told, depends on God's power and capacity to do more than we often realize or even imagine. We hear it in our scripture passage tonight. Who would have imagined that God's plan to redeem the world would have involved his coming to us in the form of a baby? Philip Yancey puts it well when he says, the God who came to earth came not in a raging whirlwind nor in a devouring fire. Unimaginably, the maker of all things shrank down, 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 so small as to become an ovum, a single fertilized egg, barely visible to the naked eye, an egg that would divide and divide and redivide until a fetus took shape, enlarging cell by cell inside a nervous teenager. To think that God's love for us, his desire to forgive us and to make us new, out of that he descended to us in our humanity. To think of that, to think that he got personally involved in our lives and in the life of the world, going all the way to the point of the cross where he took upon himself the power and the penalty of our sins. To think that God has taken up our cause in this way and has bound himself so closely to us and bound us so closely to himself there in the Son. To think that the glory of God, this heavenly blaze we're told about, is revealed to us in such a weak, to human eyes, vulnerable, humble way that so contradicts our human definitions of power and achievement and success. Now that's the wonder of Christmas. The lengths to which God has gone to come to us for our salvation. The wonder of it all. I have a friend who has a beautiful white dog. And he told me and some other folks one time about an occasion when the dog got out of the house managed to get up under the porch and was squirming around, rolling around under there, came back out from under the porch and was filthy, absolutely filthy. In fact, the dog was so dirty that my friend was unable to get it clean with lots of the usual measures that we try. So he decided this kind of situation is going to call for some kind of measure beyond the usual. He said, if I'm going to be able to solve this situation and take care of it, there's only one thing I can do. I got to put on my bathing suit, get in the tub with that dog, and wash him. And that's what he did. And it worked. That story has always reminded me of the lengths to which God has gone in order to step into our situation, in order to fix our condition, to make us into the people he intends us to be. That's the wonder of Christmas. So, are you ready for Christmas? That's the question that's been circulating, still circulating. The problem is, that question assumes that Christmas is primarily a project to finish, a checklist to complete, an assignment in a way to wrap up, or a deadline to meet. Or it assumes that it's some kind of project to accomplish. And in the process, we can lose sight of what God has accomplished through Christ in our lives and in the world. The most appropriate reaction to that kind of news isn't, "Whew, I'm glad Christmas is over," but rather, "Wow, Christmas, look what God has done." And that's why a story that begins with, "And in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus," can end with, "Shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all that they had seen and heard, in awe and wonder." That's the wonder of Christmas. Let's pray. God, we thank you for how the heavenly is often at work in the very ordinary, and the extraordinary is often at work in the very familiar. By your grace, we've made it here this evening to this celebration of your son's birth. We pray that you look upon us with patience and mercy for those times and ways that we turn Christmas into just a checklist or a task to complete. And we forget about the task that you have completed for our redemption in Christ. God of wonder, God of heavenly glory, renew in us a sense of wonder at what you've done in Christ. Revive our tired hopes. Stir again our sense of awe and wonder at your amazing love for us through Jesus Christ. We just pray now in his name. Amen.